All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, I want to just give a special thanks to Carter and Ashley for that welcome right there. I am so impressed and proud of some of our teens, our middle schoolers, our campus students. I want to give a shout out to people like Justin Aguilori or, Amelia and Scarlett Hargrove, you know, that were also taking trips over the summer, or many of our college students and teens that went over the summer to work and serve at camp and use their summer to try to serve other people. We have some extraordinary young people here, and I'm grateful to get a chance to rub shoulders with them often, you know, and I learn a lot from them. But good morning, everybody. My name is Nick, and I'm one of the ministers here, work with a lot of our middle school and high school families. For a minute, I actually want to take you back to middle school, okay? Take you back to middle school. I would love, just get that mental picture in your mind of you as a sixth grader or seventh grader, okay? For me, I think it was like a spiked middle part and a puka shell necklace straight off, you know, a California boy growing up in San Diego. And then I moved in middle school. I moved to a new school we moved to Connecticut across the country, okay? Now, we all know that feeling. It's one of the most petrifying feelings that you'll experience in life is walking into your middle school cafeteria, you know? And the one question you're trying to figure out, especially if you're new, where am I gonna sit? Where am I gonna sit? There's no more petrifying feeling in the entire world. You know, I remember when I was in seventh grade, the punishment for the seventh grade boys, you know, if you're, you know, being mischievous, you know, in the cafeteria was, the gym teacher / supervisor he loved taking the middle school boy and doing what he thought was the most torturous thing you could do for a middle school boy. That was taking them from their friends and putting them to eat at the popular girls' table by yourself. That right there was absolute torture and the worst nightmare you could think of as a seventh grade boy, okay? We know those feelings. There's a lot that's riding, you know, on these kind of lunchtime moments, you know, in these schools that we're just not aware of, okay? And so, okay, so why are we talking about that? You know, we have a couple of rhythms here at North River throughout the year. One is kind of what we call in the winter, it's kind of a coming in rhythm, where like the tides in the ocean, where you go in and you come in and you go out. The winter is a time where we start the year with fasting in January. It's you know, of course it's cold outside, so it's kind of how can we take care of the inner parts of our life. The fall is a lot more of a time of going out. It's the school starting back up. It's warm outside. How can we be a light? How can we bring the good news to our neighborhoods, to our schools, to our workplaces? And so we're in that rhythm right now. And, and so the question is for all of us that are going back into some of these spaces is how do we bring the good news? How do we bring the light of Jesus into the different places that we're going to be? How do we do that? How would Jesus do that today? Especially in a world that we live in today, where we are bombarded with thousands of messages every day about getting you to try to buy the latest thing or try out, you know, the latest fad, how do we insert our voice, you know, into the middle of all those voices when it can feel a little bit like you don't even want to put your voice in there because of how stressed people are already hearing all these other things? So how would Jesus do it today? How would he share the good news today and be a light today? You know, Jesus, Where did some of his most important conversations happen? Where did some of the most transformational moments in his ministry happen? Where did people's lives get changed? Where did some of his most profound teachings take place? It was around a table, around some food. You know, throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus had a special name for himself that he called himself a lot. Anybody know what that name is that he loved using for himself? The Son of Man. Jesus loved using that phrase for himself. It goes back to some Old Testament prophecies, but he loved this name for himself. And Luke, in the book of Luke, it says a couple of times the phrase, the Son of Man came to, and it says it twice in the book of Luke. We're really familiar with one of them. What is that one? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We're very familiar with that one. But there's another place that it says the same thing in Luke chapter 5. It says the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And so some people have expressed that if Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost, then if he had a method, his method might have been he came eating and drinking. And so we're going to be kind of diving into that over the next few weeks. But I wanted to talk through that passage in Luke chapter 5. Eating and drinking is going to be kind of our theme for the month of September, or for the month of August. And I wanted today to dive into this passage right here in Luke chapter 5. It says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But here's another question. What do you think Jesus's favorite food was? If he was like fully human, you know, he had a favorite food. And I heard you guys already yell it out that I already kind of feel like it is. I mean, you could go for that like handful of olives, you know, maybe that he had, or, you know, a fresh fig off the tree. I wonder if kind of wine lost its lure a little bit after he turned water into wine thing. And then you got Peter at a hard day. He's like, hey, Jesus, man, you know, we could really use some, some help, you know, today or something like that. I wonder if, you know, if he looked at, you know, when he had lamb, if he looked at that and just kind of was like, that might be me, you know, someday. You know, I really think it was bread. Okay. There's a few times in life in his ministry where it says he took bread and all he could do is just says he gave thanks, you know, or what did he call himself? He called himself the bread of life. When he set up a practice that we would do every week to remember Jesus, it was breaking bread, you know, with one another. I think it was bread, you know. Now, for me, unfortunately, like, gluten kind of messes me up in that way, and so bread, although it's very good, one of my favorite foods of all time is guacamole, okay? It's guacamole. And now, there's a very, it's one experience to go down to, you know, the Publix on Sandy Plains, you know, where I live, and get a little thing of, you know, Yucatan guacamole or whatever that is, and eat it by myself in my house. It's a whole other experience to go over my man Jesus Marmolejos' house at the Dominican house, and he watch him like a ninja start cutting up this avocado and making it, you know, with his bare hands, and then sitting around the table and eating it together and hearing about the story of him and Griselda and their love story together and watching their kids roll their eyes because they've heard it so many times. And like, that's a totally different experience. Or going to the Bayan's house and getting some really good Ethiopian food, you know, or my man Von Blackman with some fresh pineapple, you know, from Hawaii, it feels like, you know, off of the grill. Or, you know, with Jeff Hobby, you know, like kind of cooking some meat that's been smoking in his green egg for half the day. You know, there's just a different experience when you're breaking food, you know, you're breaking bread together in those kind of environments. You know, for us, you know, that time over at the Marmolejos' house was probably about 4 years ago at this point. But it taught me a valuable lesson, I think, during even that moment together, because I still feel connected to Jesus and Griselda from that one dinner together. And what it taught me is, you know, as a youth minister here, I put together a lot of events to try to connect people, to try to help people feel welcome and comfortable. And one of the biggest lessons I feel like I've learned is that one dinner at a family's home can make me feel more connected than years worth of events here at the church building. There's something special about those times over a table together. You can't get that avocado slicing experience, you know, here at the church. It's only in the home, you know, where we see each other's worlds, where we hear each other's stories in an intimate way. We bond over that universal practice of eating food. You know, I remember a mentor for me growing up, her name was Young. She's kind of like an auntie for me. I remember her talking about going over to my parents' house and watching my dad do the dishes. That blew her away as a young Christian because she had never seen a man do the dishes before. There's these moments or like the amount of parenting that I have, like how to parent that I've learned just by being in someone else's home and watching them interact with their kids. Those are the kind of moments and experiences and lessons that I would never get, you know, just from a teaching or a lesson. So much happens over being in each other's home. And so if that's the case, that you can feel that connected with someone over a meal at their house, it's no wonder that it was a foundational part of Jesus's ministry. You ever notice how much Jesus does ministry over food? Here's just the examples in the book of Luke. He was born in a feeding trough, all right? He had dinner. You got dinner at Levi's house, dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house, feeding the 5,000, Mary and Martha, you know, like really helpful teachings happen just around, you know, hanging out at their house. when he talks about in chapter 14, when you throw a party, don't just invite people that are going to make you look good, but go out and invite those that maybe have never been invited to something like that before. The prodigal son comes back and they throw a huge feast because that's what you do when you celebrate. Dinner at Zacchaeus' house where Jesus just invites himself over to Zacchaeus' place for dinner. I think that's kind of awesome from Jesus. Of course, the Last Supper or the road to Emmaus where he broke bread and that's when they realized it was Jesus, you know, for the first time. Or, you know, when Jesus, after he rises from the dead and goes to his apostles and, you know, apparently you work up an appetite rising from the dead. And so he asks a little bit of for some food, you know, after that. But how about the end of John? You know, when Jesus is making a big breakfast, you know, on the beach for his disciples, where that was some really intimate moments together. And then, of course, we know in Acts chapter 2, they were devoted to certain things together. They were devoted to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Eating was such an important practice and ritual and formative experience for God's people. What I love about this is that Jesus ate. That's pretty awesome to me, you know? Because for the Son of God to come down, like you'd think maybe he's kind of like this, I don't know, he didn't come as like a monk in the mountains, you know, by himself. He came right here amongst us, wanting to go into our homes, wanting to invite, you know, if he had a house, I bet he'd invite us over for dinner, open it wide. Like Jesus was so intimately connected and involved in our day-to-day lives. But it's also something to me that's so simple. That's such a universal experience for all of us. Whether you're a year old, and eating and learning how to eat, there's so much excitement that comes just from being at the table with everybody else. Excitement's one word for it sometimes, you know. But you can be 1 year old, you can be 100 years old. We all experience this experience of eating food together. We all relate to, we connect to, and we do it on a daily level. But how do we see, you know, Jesus saw the table as not just a place to eat food together, but as an outpost for the kingdom of God. How do we look at our homes today? You know, of course, here in America today, you drive up to your house a lot of times, you click the garage door opener, you go in, you shut it, and then you don't see anybody, you know, for the rest of the day. You're going back into your living room. Actually, there's even some studies saying how homes now, they build the living room in the back of the house where it used to be more in the front of the house where you were out kind of like on the street, you were interacting with your neighbors, you're outside a little bit more, but now it's more in the back of the house as more of a retreat from the rest of the world. But a lot of times our homes can become now more castles, you know, that we go into, then it becomes an outpost, you know, for God's kingdom. How is it for you in your house? Do people describe you as hospitable, as someone that, man, opens up their home a lot? How do you use your meals? You know, do you scarf it down real quick, kind of in your quick lunch break, you know, on your way to your next thing? Or is it something that you look at as an opportunity to connect with people that are around you? I think it's important for us to think through that because Jesus used food so much for these different moments. Now, you know, food is a big unifier for us, but it's also a big divider. You know, Jesus, it says in that next part of that passage, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So here's a part, Luke chapter 7, where he's talking about John the Baptist, says, you know, John the Baptist came eating nothing. He came eating like locusts and wild honey, didn't drink anything. And so you said, that dude's weird. He has a demon. I come eating and drinking, and you call me a glutton and a drunkard. So you guys are just kind of, you're fickle, you know? Like, you're not going to be pleased with anything. But he talks about who he ate with became this really big deal. Because Jesus wasn't killed because he was hospitable. Jesus was killed because he was hospitable to the wrong kinds of people. In Luke chapter 5, you know, this is Luke 7. In Luke chapter 5 is where he gets a little bit of this reputation. Comes up to Levi at the tax collector's booth. You know, it says, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I was actually struck this time reading it, that it says that Levi held a banquet at his house. It says a large crowd of tax collectors and others that were known to live a sinful life were there. I always kind of imagined it as kind of a small crew, you know, people, but it's a large crowd that Levi invited over to his house. What would it be like for Jesus to come over to your house for dinner? If you invited him over and held a party for him, you know, I wonder what that was like inviting Jesus over. I don't think Jesus was in there as kind of like a holier than thou. Let me now kind of look at if they're doing all these things the right way, and now I can teach them all the right way to do it, you know? There was something about Jesus. I bet he walked into the home. Well, imagine Levi. You know, Levi is probably a wealthier guy. He's at his place. Maybe he felt a little bit embarrassed by his place. Maybe he felt super proud of it and was looking forward to showing it off. But I bet Jesus walked in there and was like, dude, I love what you've done with this place. It looks fantastic. And he's complimenting different things. How did you get it? Like, where did it come from? And then they're sitting down to eat the meal. He's like, this is incredible. Who cooked this? Give me the recipe. Like, I want to use it later, you know, for something else. They're probably swapping stories together and laughing together, you know, at the table, telling jokes together. It's not, maybe it was kind of like a little Bible study together. And I'm sure there was some of those kind of moments. And we know there's so many conversations like that. But I don't think it was just this time for Jesus to preach necessarily. I think he was relationally connected with these people. I bet he's staying late. Hey, anything I can do to help out? Can I do some of the dishes? He's the last person to leave. I bet Jesus was one of the most hospitable people to walk into any room, even if he didn't even own the house. I would have loved to have Jesus over for dinner, and that's going to be so much fun that we get to experience that, you know, one day with his banquet. Now, but people got ticked with Jesus in this moment, because he was eating with people that they didn't like. You know, we tend to eat with people that are very similar to us. You ever realize that? Yeah, like I just talked about, it's very awkward to sit with someone for a meal that you don't know very well. It's a little bit different than you. Like I said, you can experience that when you're in middle school. We all know that experience. You go to a wedding and you're sitting at a table. You don't know anybody. It's the crazy uncles that are there you're having to talk to. And it's just kind of this awkward, you know. We tend to like sitting with people that are just like this, you know, that are just like us. But even on a bigger level, think about how food can divide us a lot of times. Think about the pre-civil rights South and having different restaurants for different kinds of people. Think about where wealthy people eat versus where middle class people eat or lower class people eat. Food can be a big divider. What you want your kitchen to look like, you know, food can be a status symbol, you know, a lot of times for us. Because sharing a table, sharing a meal with someone, is more than just food. It's a sign of approval, of fellowship. Especially in that time, you remember who was not allowed to go into the temple? It was Gentiles that weren't really allowed in the temple. And so you can imagine that they're not allowed in your home. You try to bring a Gentile into your home. There's probably tax collectors and sinners were kind of in that category in some way. Like, it was offensive for you to bring in someone that was different, you know, to share a meal with you in your house. We see Peter struggle with this a lot. Like, even it was such a big deal for him to go into Cornelius's house and have and just step into a Gentile's house. It was this big deal. And then we see Paul just, you know, rebuke Peter, because what was he doing? He was only eating with the Jews. And he wasn't eating with the Gentiles. In this context, in this moment, this was a big divider, and it was a big deal. And I love Jesus, because Jesus said, no, not with me. There's something different with me. But it was offensive to the Jews. Now, we might think of, we kind of know what tax collectors were. We've been taught about that a lot. But maybe tax collectors, maybe that's kind of lost its feeling or meaning for us of what that would look like. I want you to imagine like Jesus eating with pedophiles or eating with like a white nationalist group or something like that, or eating with someone that was known to be a terrorist. That kind of feeling, you know, that we have is probably the feeling of Jews. You know, there was something recent, you know, in the news with this. I don't know if you guys remember watching those of you who watched the Olympics. And at the very, you know, Olympics opening ceremony, there was a production of drag queens, basically, that sat and did a production. And at one point, they had a meal, and it tended to mimic, people thought it mimicked the Last Supper. And there was this big uproar in the Christian community, you know, over this picture, because they felt offended by them, drag queens, you know, kind of mimicking this meal and mocking this meal. And now I think it's appropriate to get angry when you feel like something you love is being mocked. Something you respect is being mocked. But I bet that if you were to look at Jesus' table of who he was sitting with at different moments in his life, it would give us that same, like, that feeling that you may have had with that, or that some of us had with that. I bet that's what gave some of the Pharisees that kind of feeling right there. Yeah. Eating with people that they thought were offensive. They were making a mockery of it. And so Jesus says, you know, in Luke chapter 7, he says, you guys call me a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And I love this next part, because basically the next line, the next story, is a Pharisee invites Jesus over for dinner. And he says, okay. Jesus is like, all right, if you don't like me hanging out with them, I'm going to come over to your house tonight, you know? And Jesus is over at that house. I won't go into the whole story, but, you know, of course, Jesus is there talking with the Pharisees, and they treat him like an unhonored guest. All the things that they were supposed to do to treat someone as an honored guest coming into the home, they don't do. There's a sinful woman there that's known to live a sinful life. She's watching this from afar, and she can't hold in like what she feels about it, that she bursts into the house and lets out her hair and starts washing Jesus's feet with her hair. We read that story as like, oh yeah, when have you ever seen that happen? You know, of someone washing someone else's, like the humiliation that she was willing to endure right there. It was a big deal for a woman in that time too, to let their hair down. And she's doing that with Jesus, with some of the most religious elite that are around her. She's using some of her most expensive stuff to come and clean Jesus' feet. And Jesus in that moment says, this is a great time to tell a story. He tells a story about someone that had a big debt, someone that had a small debt. They were both forgiven. He said, which one do you think loved, was more happy about that? He said, oh, of course, the one that had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus looks at this woman, says, your sins are forgiven. It says, your faith has saved you. Yeah. You know, for Jesus, like, to me, I'm amazed, because like sinners, tax collectors, they flocked to Jesus. There's something about who Jesus was. There's something about how safe and comfortable and at home he made people feel, that people that they felt such a distance with the religious elite, but with Jesus, the Son of God, they felt like they could burst into someone's house and start washing his feet with their hair. You know, Jesus, when he looked at the crowds, he said, the rest of you guys, you look at your dinner table, your dining room, like who you eat with as a chance to see who's better, who's worse, who's in, who's out. The only people that you invite over are the ones that you want to make you look good. He said, in my kingdom, that doesn't fly here. He said, in my kingdom, we are equal at the table. We are all images. We are all sons and daughters of God. I don't care what you've done. We're here together. We're here together. I didn't come to just be another righteous, you know, kind of teacher, person that's only talking to the religious people. So I came as a doctor to help those that are sick. I came to seek and to save the lost. I came to cure the diseases of the world. And so if that's you, if you want to be part of that, then come on up to my table. We're in this together. I want you sitting right next to me, sharing roles together, passing some stories around, and having some fun together, because we're equal here. Right. I love that about Jesus and who he was. And what's crazy is he was killed for that. He was killed for that, for who he ate and who he drank with. You know, this challenges me a ton, because I can often be such a judge of who's in, who's out, who should deserve certain things, who shouldn't deserve certain things. And if I'm looking at myself and asking, do sinners, do people feel comfortable hanging around me? That's just challenging for me, you know? If people were to look at my tables, you know, and who I hung out with, who I chose to associate myself with, it's challenging. And I have to look at myself and try to figure out how can I be more like Jesus in this area. So to me, the main point with all this is, if you want to show Jesus' light, especially to those who feel marginalized or hurt by the church or wanting nothing to do with religion or rejected by society, open your home, set your table, break out some good wine or your favorite ice cream, and be curious about who they are get to know them. It's what can make all the difference. You know, in the New Testament, the word they use for this a lot is the word hospitality. Romans chapter 12, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That word hospitality, you know, in the Greek, it means love of stranger, love of guest. I like it in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. I don't even know what that means. That's crazy. But there's something about being hospitable, about opening up your home in that way, that literally breaks in a different world into your life, into your family. And of course, so much of that goes back to Abraham and some of the stuff that Jeff was talking about on Wednesday. I love this. And as we close out, you know, I wanted to read a quote and then offer just a challenge for this week. It says, this is from Rosaria Butterfield. She says, radically ordinary hospitality, which is just a sweet phrase, you know, right there. Radically ordinary hospitality. Those who live it see strangers as neighbors and neighbors as family of God. They recoil at reducing a person to a category or a label. They see God's image reflected in the eyes of every human being on earth. Those who live out radically ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. They open doors. They seek out the underprivileged. They know that the gospel comes with a house key. You know, so over the next month, as we focus on this going out rhythm, we'll talk about what can happen when we see our dining room tables, our local coffee shops, our favorite breakfast places, our outside the office taco food trucks, and how those can be transformed into outposts for God's kingdom. And so this week, here's a challenge. Here's something to put into practice. This week, this month, invite someone over for dinner. Everybody eats. It's a daily opportunity that we have. I know for me, I can have a lot of excuses. My time, it's super busy. I have a 2-year-old. She has to go to bed. We're not even going to have a good conversation, you know, if she's around, you know. But what I've learned, too, is you don't need a whole lot to be hospitable. I've gotten to visit a lot of different countries. The most hospitable people I know tend to be the people that have the least. They tend to be the most hospitable people I know that may not have a lot to offer, but what they do have, they offer it joyfully and abundantly. And here I am, you know, and this passage to me always strikes you. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. That one challenges me too, because I can be the one that says, yeah, stay as late as you want, which really means please leave in the next 10 minutes, you know? But hospitality, it's hard. It's hard to be hospitable. But and I think we feel like we need to do it perfectly. There's a difference between entertaining and being hospitable. The Bible isn't calling us to be entertainers, because entertaining is about making yourself look good. You know, being hospitable is about trying to lift up the person that's in your care. And so you don't need a whole lot. And I think if you got a dorm, if you got like a bunch of kids that are running around, I find that it doesn't need to be this long drawn out dinner and with all these kind of things. It's just, it can be really simple. And I find that God, if you just open the door a little bit, God has a way of kind of creaking the whole thing open and really doing some extraordinarily powerful things with just a little bit. You know, imagine what could happen if over the next few months, all of us decided to use our tables to be lights for the kingdom of God. How many people out there are lonely that if we just invited them over, it would change their entire lives, their entire worlds? You know, the gospel spread so much in those first few centuries, not from big stages and, you know, LED, you know, whatever, and like these inspiring messages or incredible Instagram, you know, reels that were super inspiring. It spread from people practicing radically ordinary hospitality, house to house. And that's how God's kingdom spread and grew. Thousands of points of light all over the Atlanta metro area. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Let's imitate Jesus and go into our worlds and use our homes, our tables, our dorms, our back porches, our fire pits for God's kingdom. Let's pray for communion and then take a meal together. Father, God, the image that just came to my mind right now is that banquet that says we're going to have one day with you in heaven. We're all going to be at the same table together, swapping stories, hearing about all different types of cultures. There's going to be people there, God, that we didn't think were going to make it. And there's going to be other people there that we thought would, you know, but in your kingdom, God, it's we know you're looking at the heart. God, we pray that you'd help make us the kind of people that have that heart of hospitality. God, you are overly generous with us. You are overly generous, wastefully generous even with us, God. And we want to be that way too. God, I pray over the next month as we go out, God, I pray that the seeds that are planted, the tables that come to gather us, God, the homes that are opened, your kingdom would flood our neighborhoods and our schools and our workplaces just because we're trying to shed your light. God, please give us what we need for it. Thank you so much, God, for Jesus and how ordinary he was in so many ways. Thank you that thank you for inviting us to your table. We feel so honored to share a meal with you. Thank you for this time to remember you, take the bread and the cup, God, and as a reminder of what we get to experience in its full someday. We love you. Help us remember that this time. Amen.